Morning. Bring you greetings from Bethel OPC in Fredericksburg from Pastor Steve Doe. We're going to look at Luke 17, 11 through 19. It's not your usual Thanksgiving sermon. One doesn't usually associate lepers with Thanksgiving in this time of the year, but this is a wonderful text. And as we begin looking at it, there's one theme that I hope will stand out for everybody as we begin looking at it, and it's the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. As we begin looking at the text, I want us to think about some things, because most of us have experienced rejection at some point in our lives. Maybe it was when we were a kid, we were left out of gym class. Maybe we had the experience of no one showing up at your birthday party. Maybe you were left out of a work lunch or have been passed over for promotion. Maybe your spouse or your children have made you feel rejected. Everyone, I think, has felt rejected, left out, or has felt like they've been an outcast at some point in their lives. Very few of us, I think, during this time, have taken the opportunity, while we're feeling this way, to give thanks to God. Now, as we begin looking at the text this morning, I want us to understand here are 10 people who were considered the bane of their society. They were the rejects. They were the unclean. They were the unwanted. They were societal castaways who wanted nothing more than to be accepted, than to be loved, than to be reintegrated with their friends and families. In a sense, what we're seeing is that they were lost. And in the midst of their lostness, what we're going to see is along comes Jesus. I want to challenge you this morning to place yourself in this story, this little piece of history, and to see how 10 people who were rejected and cast away respond when they encounter the living God. This is an important lesson because it's going to reveal several important points as to how we view things, as to what our hearts are like. Now, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the plea of the unclean. We're going to look at the praise of thanksgiving. And we're also going to look at the promise of Christ. Now, as we look at verses 11 through 14, we see that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now Jesus was leaving Galilee and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he decides to do what we all do, take the shortest route through Samaria, the villages that are surrounding it. And this is a very unusual thing for a Jew to do. We may not think anything of it, but it's very significant because there was a common dislike during this time between the Jews and the Samaritans. For the Jew, the Samaritan was an idolatrous, pluralistic, unclean people. They were rejected as a whole. And yet, on this occasion, and on several other occasions, we see Christ speaking and interacting with them. Christ did not reject them. And we see that even while this route wasn't popular, even as he's passing through what might be considered one of the most pagan regions in the area, that this was not just a chance encounter. That nothing happens outside of God's will. Now, we're looking at 10 people who were brought together under a common ailment. They were lepers. They were outcasts. These men had leprosy, which, contrary to popular belief, does not cause body parts to fall off. It is, however, a disfiguring disease. It causes lesions on the skin. It's transmitted through the saliva. and it causes a thickening of the skin, where your skin hardens and becomes disfigured. Your nerves die, so you don't feel your body parts. In Leviticus, lepers were required to cover their mouths, and when people came near, they were required to stand up and cry, "Unclean, unclean," whenever somebody approached. Because of their uncleanness, these men could not come near to Christ. They're calling out to Him, but they can't approach. Now, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that these men were not expecting Jesus. They weren't searching Him out. This was a divine encounter. Jesus purposed to take this route. This is the divine purpose of God in the salvation of sinners. Because it's here that these 10 lepers encounter the Lord of heaven and earth. They're encountering this one Jesus Christ, the power of the Word. Now, the age we're in make it a little hard for us to understand first century Israel. They had no television. They had no radio. They had no newspaper. In fact, as Christ was coming along, there was no trumpeters that were sent ahead to herald His arrival. He didn't send the disciples ahead to announce His coming. And yet, here's the marvelous thing. When Christ approached, they recognized Him. They recognized Him. They knew who Jesus was. His fame and His reputation, as Luke says earlier in the Gospel, had preceded Him. They knew that there was something special about this man. Whether they recognized He was divine or not, they knew there was something different. And Jesus uses this instance, as Luke records, to give us this picture of divine salvation. Imagine yourself in this place, watching what's going on. 10 men rejected by their society, unable to be near their friends, their relatives and loved ones, shunned by everyone. There is this great picture of sinful man. We, who by our sin are now far off from God. We who by the nature of our very sin are outcasts and rejects because we can't stand before a holy God. We can't approach or come near the throne because we're stained. We're outcasts. We're rejected by virtue of who we are, by virtue of the fact that we're sinners. And we see Christ coming into their midst, just as Christ does with sinners. They don't seek Him out. Christ comes into their midst. And these men have a divine encounter. Now, as they encounter Christ, they're able to be brought near, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that we who were once far off are now brought near by the blood of Christ. We who were once aliens and strangers are now brought into union and communion with the great God of heaven and earth. Christ speaks to them, but He doesn't speak to them in a manner that we might expect. We might expect Jesus, as He's done with other instances where He's healed somebody, to walk up to them, to touch them, to speak a kind word to them. But Christ doesn't give us this picture. He simply says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Why would Christ tell them this? Why doesn't Christ approach? Why doesn't Christ speak to them? Because He wants to tell us something different. He's showing us that an encounter with the Lord is never empty. Whether He speaks to us from afar or whether He draws near and speaks to us, God, His Word, His power is never void. He's showing us that we can never come into contact with Him and remain unchanged. Some will respond one way, others may respond another. But we will respond. Christ is seeking out sinful men. And look at what happens. As he comes into their midst, as he begins to approach, sinful man responds. Let's look at the different responses. Let's look at this praise of thanksgiving in verses 15 through 18. Luke tells us again, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Only one man out of these 10 returned. The other 9 departed, first to the priests, and then most likely back to their friends and their families to be reintegrated into their communities." And this tells us something about them. It tells us that their heart was somewhere else. It was not with Christ. Their heart was not with the giver of the gift, but it was with the gift. They wanted what they could get from God rather than God Himself. And as a result, their gift remained a physical gift. It stayed just what Christ gave them, a physical healing. Because these outcasts are looking purely on their outward situation. But this first leper, he has a divine revelation. He has a different encounter. It says as he was going back, he looked down and he noticed that he was cleansed. The work of Christ produced something else in him entirely. When he saw that he was healed, his heart was changed. His heart was changed, his eyes were opened, and he saw something that the other 9 lepers did not. He saw that this was a work of God that was worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Jesus responds to him. He says, in essence, where are the 9? They went to the priest to show that they were clean. Why aren't they praising too? Now, I'm certain that they were happy, but they didn't stop to give proper thanks. They didn't stop to give thanks to God. They didn't have the same spiritual awakening that the first leper had. Their eyes were earthly focused. Their present circumstances were changed, but brothers, that's all they cared about. They didn't care about anything else other than the fact that they were now healed, that they were now able to be with their family and friends, that their present earthly circumstances were different. But we see something different with this one leper. We see that this one leper wasn't once accepted like the other 9, but he's twice accepted. Let me explain what I mean. Because there's something really unique. He's not just an outcast from society. He's a Jewish outcast. He's a Samaritan. The Jews would have referred to him as a half-Jew, a half-breed, a syncretistic pagan, somebody who would be just as willing to worship the pagan gods as he would the God of heaven and earth. You remember Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well? It's very similar. Not only is he encountering a woman, which was a big no-no in first century Israel, but he's talking to a pagan woman. Not just a pagan woman, an adulterous pagan woman. And he's talking theology with her. Well, she's talking theology with him. And Jesus has something different in mind. He has her heart in mind. And this is the way it is with this first leper. Jesus had his heart in mind. And as his heart was changed, we see that something clicked in his mind. Something changed in the way he thought. Even though this leper was physically healed, he still would have been rejected by the Jews for being a Samaritan. And his acceptance, as we see, now isn't just in his cleanliness, but it's now acceptance in God as well. Because he doesn't turn and give praise to Apollo. He doesn't give praise to Diana or to Baal. He gives praise to the God of the Jews. The great covenant-keeping God of Israel is the one that he turns and gives thanks to. What this sinner does is returns to Christ and does what all sinners are obliged to do when we're cleansed of our sin. The letter of the law is to present ourselves clean. That's what Christ told them. Go and present yourself to the priest so that you could be cleansed, go through the ceremony and be reintegrated. But this leper didn't do that. He had to stop. He had to make a pit stop on the way and do something else. He had to stop and give thanks. He had to stop and give praise. This is the marked difference between the other nine and this one leper. This is the difference of what happens when God touches us, between those of us who are transformed by the power of the gospel and those whose hearts are blind to the truth. This man rightly gave praise to Christ, gave thanks to God. And what we're called to do is this. We're called first and foremost to give praise to God for His marvelous work of salvation. We're called first and foremost to glorify God for His great and marvelous deeds, for the fact that we have been cleansed and we have now been brought near in the blood of Jesus. This is a real and effective work of God that we're seeing here. Because this work is truly bringing thanksgiving. We may not think about this, but the fact that he was a Samaritan makes this all the more remarkable. This person who is considered especially wicked is now coming to God. He is now throwing himself at Jesus' feet and giving thanks. Because this picture of what is going on with his physical cleansing is a picture of what Christ does spiritually with us. It's a picture of this sin that so easily besets us and how it is cured in Christ. It's a prefiguring of the work of Christ on the cross. And it shows us how that we, who in our sin are separated not only from God, but from man, are now brought near. When this leper saw that what God had done, the text says he turned back, praising. We just sang the doxology. That's where that Greek word comes from. In the Greek, it says he gave a doxology to God. Do you know what that means? That means he gave glory to God. He rendered esteem to him. He honored him and magnified him. And the text says, he gave the Eucharist. That's what the Greek is. He gave thanksgiving to God for the grace that God had shown him. These two small things, praise and thanksgiving, indicate something with this outcast. It indicates that his heart is changed. And as his heart is changed, now Christ speaks something else to him. He speaks a promise. Look at this promise of Christ. One little verse, one little sentence. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's a little sentence with a whole lot built into it. Rise and go your way. Why? Because now that he has been restored by God, now that he has been brought near, he must obey. That command that Christ had previously given him to go and show yourself is not gone simply because he gave thanks. It's still standing. Christ is telling him now, go and show yourself to the priest. Demonstrate how God has reconciled you to Himself. This is what He's telling the leper. Because he has now been made well, he can rise. He is able to rise and to go and show himself clean. Jesus is telling him, rise and go your way. You who were once bound are now free. He's showing him the promise of the gospel. You who were once rejected, who once felt like an outcast, are now accepted. You're now included. See, brothers and sisters, the physical curse of leprosy was seen by the Jews as something that was given to you by God for some sin in your life. And by Jesus cleansing him, he's showing his restoration to God. He's showing that he has been brought near. Here's this cleansing picture of the restoring work of Jesus Christ. That which is bent has now been made straight. That which is unclean has now been washed and purified. The stain is gone. In Jesus Christ, we who are far off have now been brought near. But I don't want to overlook the most important part about what Christ is saying. That is the means by which this happens. It's by faith. This leper encounters Christ. Christ has sought him out. He has worked in this man. And we see that the work of Christ produces something. It has produced faith. The book of Hebrews tells us that it is Jesus Christ who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. It is faith in Christ that brings us near to God. The faith of Christ is what produces this wholeness. It is the instrument by which God's grace is poured out on us. That might be worth saying twice. Faith is the instrument by which God's grace is poured out on us. It is by faith that God declares us justified. Without faith, it's impossible, impossible to please God. This is the story of Christ, how Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. This is you. This is me. This is our story. We are the lepers. We are the ones who are far off, unclean, rejected, cast away because of our sin, because of the fact that we are constantly at war with the God of heaven. And as Christ enters the picture, as He speaks to us, and we're changed, we're no longer at war. We're no longer unclean. We're no longer rejected. This is why Jesus tells him, your faith has made you whole. He's not talking about a physical condition. He's talking about a whole person change. There is a wholeness to the work of Christ. In theological circles, we call it the already not yet. Christ has already done the work for us. We have not yet experienced the fullness of it. But Jesus is building a kingdom. And as this kingdom, like we confessed with the Apostles' Creed today, as it becomes consummated with His return, we are going to see the fullness, the wholeness of this work of Christ completed. That as we are standing before the throne at the final day, and as Christ declares us before all of creation justified, when we have finally run the race and gained the prize, and Christ tells us, well done, good and faithful servant, then we know that no more are we going to have to suffer the pains of this world. No more are we going to have to suffer the effects of sin, both ours and of those around us. No more. No more are we going to be hindered in our praise and our thanksgiving to God. That at the glorious appearing of Christ, we'll be able to do what the first question of the Catechism says, without hindrance, to glorify Him and enjoy Him. This is a wonderful promise. This is what Christ is talking about. That we're not strangers anymore. We're not foreigners. The faith of this leper is different from that of the other nine. As you look at the other nine, you could classify their faith as a sensual faith. They're interested in the earthly. They're interested in the here and now. We see parallels. We see parallels nowadays in our churches where people want to name it and claim it and see what they can get in the here and now. That God will deliver us from our present condition, and that's all we're really interested in. God is kind of a big sugar daddy that hands stuff out to us, and we're more interested in what God can give to us than rather than Him. But this leper shows us a very different picture. He tells us where our hearts and our minds should be focused. Our faith should be like the faith of this leper. Simple. Not focused on the gift, but focused on the giver. This is saving faith. Because this leper's faith has its object in the one that saved him. He's not putting his faith in faith. He's not putting his faith in the gifts. He's not putting his faith in anything other than the God of heaven and earth. And because he's done that, he understands where his praise should be directed. His praise should be directed to God and God alone. He understands that this gift was a gift from God. And more importantly, he realizes that the gift of God is this great and mighty Jesus who has performed this work for him. This great and mighty Jesus who brings redemption to man from his own sin, who gives us reconciliation and pardon with the Father, who gives us holiness by the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is one, but one reason for us to give true thanksgiving. If I could give one command today, if I could urge you to do one thing, it would be this. In light of what Christ has done for us, let us go forth from here today with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts, in our minds, and on our lips. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have given us this great healer, Jesus Christ, who has come, Lord, to deliver us, but not from our present circumstances, Lord. To deliver us from eternal damnation, to deliver us, Lord, from the just penalty that the Father has rightly imposed upon us. We pray, Lord, that as we think about the faith of this leper, that you would use it to build us, Lord, to cause us to grow in holiness, in righteousness, Lord, in praise and thanksgiving to you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us through the rest of the service and throughout the rest of the day and the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.